Ephesians, and we are going to finish verse 11 today. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." I'm going to concentrate on the evangelists and pastors and teachers today. So here we see, when you look at how God has arranged things so perfectly, when you go outside and look at the heavens, and look outside and look on this earth, the heavens and the earth, how God has arranged so beautifully things in order. And we realize how orderly He has arranged things, and according to His infinite knowledge. And the sun has its function during the day, the moon has its function during the night, and so we see the rain and the sunshine and the snow and the mountains, the seas, the rivers, and the vegetation, how beautifully, in orderly fashion, how God had arranged this. And also we see He not only arranged, but also He governs it in an orderly fashion. In the same way, now, putting that in mind, we see how God has done the same thing to the church, how orderly He has arranged the church. And He has set things in so beautifully in order that Christ is the cornerstone. And the doctrines and the teachings comes from the apostles and the prophets. The entire Bible consists of what God has told the prophets and what Christ has told the apostles. So here we see how God beautifully have arranged this. Now, He who has given the gifts, and God has given the gifts, and He has put everybody in place so the church will function effectively. Now, He did not give this gift to one person, but He distributed these gifts for the function of the church according to His will. So here we saw that the apostles were in great importance, and they were put as number one because before the prophets, because here we see that Christ Himself called them. They were with Christ, and Christ appointed them and furnished them with extraordinary gifts. And they were able to, they have the extraordinary gifts with the power of the Holy Spirit, working with miracles and delivering the truth without error, without any error. Okay? And also, this truth was confirmed by miracles. So here we see that as we see the evangelists were ordained persons. Okay, they were ordained. And the apostles during the time of the apostles, they took them as their companions and also to help them in the ministry. Galatians chapter 2:1. "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, Barnabas, and also took Titus with me." Here we see they were traveling companions to assist in the ministry. And also we see them that they were sent out to settle and to establish churches where the apostles themselves has planted, in Acts chapter 19, verse 22. Acts 19:22. "He sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia at a time." And also, when we see in verse 4, here in chapter 4, verse 11, when it says at the end, "As he appointed some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." The words pastors and teachers, this can be one office. Okay? It can be teaching pastors. who will shepherd the body of Christ. Now, evangelists, as we saw from the beginning, the evangelists were companions of the apostles during that time. Philip, Luke, Titus, and Timothy, they all helped the apostles in their work. The duty of the evangelist is to proclaim the gospel. And evangelist is not, he doesn't stay in one place. He is not localized into one place. Evangelist is a traveler. He travels from place to place. He is a traveling preacher. And so he preaches the gospel. Unlike the pastors are different, they are in one local body. Okay? So here, missionaries too can be come into this category, as missionaries also go beyond the boundary to different countries and preach the gospel. So, the message of the evangelist is to preach the gospel. So, when they preach the gospel, the hearers, they will be convicted of their sins and guilt before God, so that they would leave their sins and turn to God. That's the basic message of the evangelist. Now tell me one of the greatest evangelists who ever lived, one of the greatest evangelists that you have heard. You know, a lot of times, I think one of the greatest evangelists and one of the most remarkable evangelists, I'm talking about evangelists being a traveling person, okay? That's what I'm talking. That's the function of an evangelist. He travels from place to place. He travels and preaches the gospel. Now, that's the function of an evangelist. When you take that function and tell me one of the greatest evangelists who travel a lot and preach the gospel to a lot of people, and how God used this man for his glory. One of the greatest and most remarkable evangelists who preached the gospel with power was George Whitefield. He was born in 1714, he died in 1770, he lived only 56 years old. And Charles Spurgeon, who lived about 100 years later, said of Whitefield, and I'm going to quote what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, I quote, "Often as I have read his life, I am conscious of distinct quickening whenever I turn to it. He lived. Other men seem to be only half alive, but Whitefield was all life, fire, wind, force, my own model. If I may have such thing induced subordination to my Lord, is George Whitefield, but with unequal footsteps must I follow in his glorious track." Spurgeon said his model was George Whitefield, that he would follow in his glorious track. John Armstrong writes in his new book, The Five Great Evangelists. And he says, one of the most remarkable evangelists that ever lived was George Whitefield. He was called the lightning rod of the Great Awakening. Unlike the modern day evangelists, Whitefield did not build a big ministry. And he didn't stay in that big ministry. But he was a traveling evangelist. He traveled a lot and preached a lot. Without modern airplanes where you can travel, he made 13 trips across the Atlantic Ocean. Meaning that he spent, this is by boat, okay? Those days when you come by boat from England to America, it takes months to come. That means he spent 2 years of his life in water. He was preaching in England and also in the US With the grace of God, he helped two nations back to God on both sides of the Atlantic. Now, that's amazing. He spent 24 years of his ministry in England and about 9 years here in the U.S. He lived only 56 years. And when he preached, during that time, there were no microphones. Or there were no big sound systems during his time. But it is said that his voice can be heard up to 1 mile. And his voice was amplified without any microphones or speakers. There were no advertising, commercials, no TV, no radio. But there were more than 100,000 people in his gathering. He preached more than 18,000 sermons. In his short time, average of 500 sermons a year. That means 10 a week. Never gave an altar call. Who would preach today 10 sermons a week? You hear some of the evangelists preaching maybe so many few sermons a year. He never gave an altar call, nor told people to pray this prayer afterwards, or did not use any human manipulation or sensational gimmick. Instead of depending on man's will, Whitfield depended on the freeness of God's grace. And people were truly saved by true repentance, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and waves of revival spread in England and in the U.S. without altar calls. Unlike the modern evangelist, he was not a star in the world. He was not a star like everybody was, you know, putting him up on a pedestal. But to the world, Whitfield was the enemy. Whitfield said, I'm going to quote, because he was booed, he was persecuted when he preached. Now, some of the things that I'm going to quote Whitfield. Whitfield said, I was honored with having stones, dirt, rotten eggs, and pieces of dead cats thrown at me. Because you know why? He preached the truth. And he did not compromise. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Verse 11 said, blessed are you that men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He preached from about 1.5 hours without music, without entertainment. Sometimes he preached in the morning and evening in the same day. Whitfield was against those rich people in the United States. What I mean, the rich are the rich people who had slaves. And he preached against slavery. As he saw the cruelty and the suffering of the slaves, he was warned by the rich in America to stop preaching of those things, but he never stopped. Who was the American president during the time of Whitfield? The American president at that time was Benjamin Franklin. And the president said of Whitfield, he's a good man and I love him. There was an uproar caused in 1740 when George Whitfield wrote an open letter to Benjamin Franklin concerning the slaves. Second Timothy chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 4 says, 2 Timothy 2:4, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Now, what is the difference between the modern day evangelists and the evangelists like Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, Asahel Nettleton? What is the difference? The difference is the modern day evangelists, their center is man. But during that time, their center was God alone. And you can see during the time of Whitfield, when he was in America, one of his companions were Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a theologian, the pastor. Whitfield was a preacher. Now, let's go on. And here verse 11 says, so we see the evangelist. I just brought that out to show who was a true evangelist. Today, whenever you see evangelist, the first thing you come to mind is Billy Graham, the greatest evangelist. But I want to put Whitfield on the other side and show the difference. A lot of people, they don't know history. So only thing they know is Billy Graham, that's all. But I want to show Whitfield and see how many sermons did he preach. He preached 500 sermons a year. Amazing. Revival. Waves of revival. The guy went to England and in America back and forth 13 times. Amazing. Now, pastors and teachers, chapter 4, verse 11. And then God gave the gifts and some pastors and teachers. If you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. Jeremiah 3:15. Will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. The word pastors can be translated as shepherds. Pastors are those who have the charge of a particular flock. Pastor's job is to govern the local body of the church. Pastors are the shepherds of the flock. And at the same time, there are elders who can be in the church and also they can teach. There may be gifted brethren in the church who can assist the pastor. The chief calling of the pastor, I'm talking about the chief calling of the pastor, is to preach and teach the word of God in its fullness and to feed the flock. Acts chapter 6 verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Pastor should preach a sermon to his own heart before giving it to others. Pastor should digest the word of God first. If he doesn't, then he can feed poison. There is a possibility. The great Puritan John Owen said, it is an easier thing to bring our heads to preach than our hearts to preach. Every sermon should be centered on Christ. The grand rule of the pastor is to search the mind of God. What is revealed, I'm saying when you say search the mind of God, not just going to a trance or meditation. No. When you say search the mind of God, what is revealed in the Holy Scripture. Okay? And to preach and to teach the people in simplicity so they can understand. He is to preach the revealed will of God not according to his opinions that he can put into the word, no. Not even what people would like to hear, no. Only what the word says. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 11, 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's all the pastors should speak. Only the word of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies. In all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion and forever and ever. Amen. Now, that is the duty of the pastor, to preach nothing but the word. Pastors preach the word, so there will be conversions that in the church. The souls will be turned from darkness to the light of Christ by the preaching of the word of God. Okay? When they hear the truth, souls will be converted. Okay? That people would be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit with the word of God. That's one. And the second thing is for the believers, that the believers will be sanctified by the word of God. In Romans 10:17, you know the scriptures, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through the truth, thy word is truth. So people, the believers, will be sanctified. The word of God is the Bible says, it's like a sword. It's like a double-edged sword. The Holy Spirit has made this word and shaped it as a sword. The pastor has the weapon of the sword which the Holy Spirit has put into his hands. He will not abuse this weapon, but he will use it effectively. The double-edged sword is there to remove sin and to heal. The pastor is to preach the word with all authority. In the power of the Spirit, with boldness. Not words of human wisdom and juicy words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 4. Corinthians 2:4, Apostle Paul said, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. Now, the pastor should preach not only the truth, he should preach only the truth, but not experience. He should not give entertainment, but only to the truth, because entertainment cannot save anybody. Only the truth of the word of God can save people. Only the truth can bring sanctification and holiness to the body. It is only the scripture that can penetrate into the heart of the sinner, and that not through human manipulations. It was the preaching of the truth, right? Preaching of the truth that caused the reformers to turn the whole of Europe upside down. But we are living in the days of apostasy today, where people would not like to hear the truth. They don't want to be convicted of sins. So there are so many evangelists and pastors who like to tell the people what they like to hear. Remember King Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, who wanted to hear only the good things, only. He liked to hear the good things only. All the other prophets told him what he liked to hear. But the prophet of God, Micaiah, the king complained about this prophet as he said, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but only evil?" He didn't like it because he told the truth. 1 Kings chapter 22 verse 18. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" So what the king did was, he put the prophet in prison because he didn't want to hear the truth. Verse 26, so the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king." It doesn't say thus says, or thus says the king. "Put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction, water of affliction, until I come in peace." And a lot of people, they want to hear the truth. And also, pastor's job is to preach the word. He is an expository teacher, exegesis of scripture. The word exegesis means to expose or to interpret the scripture in the right manner. Not interpreting according to the opinions of the pastor, but according to the right interpretation of the context. And the pastor should love the Bible, and he should promote the people to read and study the Bible. He should honor the Bible and point everybody to the Bible, not to psychology or human wisdom. The center of his preaching should be Christ alone. The focus of the church should not be the pastor, but Christ. The center of the stage is not the pastor, but Christ is glorified and exalted. So the whole thing, the pastor's job is to glorify Christ, not to glorify himself. To show people Christ and to feed the people with the word of God so that they will grow. So Christ is the center of everything in the Bible. In John chapter 5 verse 39, Jesus said, John chapter 5 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. In these are they which testify of me." And also 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 2. 1 Corinthians 2:2. "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's it. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4:5. "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." So here, we are not preaching ourselves, Paul said. But we preach Christ. We are just bondservants of Jesus Christ. But how sad it is today, there are so many pastors, they want the glory that comes to them. And Luke chapter 24, verse 27 said, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Here, from the beginning of the Moses, that means from Genesis, all the way through, expound the scriptures, only cry. Pastor not only feed the flock, but also he should pray for the flock. Because the pastor knows the sheep very well. He knows who is growing, who is weak. He knows everybody because he is concerned of the sheep. And he prays for them that they will be united, that they will grow strong in the Lord. And, you know, this is the greatest concern for the pastor, is to make sure that his burden and his concern is that the church will become strong. Pastor, not only that, he doesn't want people to just listen, but to obey. And pastor is concerned for the souls and encourage the flock to witness and to make disciples. Now, his motives should be right. When I say that, there are a lot of pastors who would like the church to be filled. One of the reasons is what they want the church to be filled is the more people you get into the church and the more they talk about money. The more they talk about money, and money becomes a center instead of Christ. And they tell you, you'll be blessed and so forth like that. And the more you give, the more you will be blessed. And here we see their motives are corrupt motives as they get rich and rich and rich as people give. And these people have airplanes and also they live in luxury. And if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 1 starting from verse 1. Peter chapter 5 verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over these who entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And here, this is the right motive, not to be greedy, but sad to say, today there are many mega churches. The star of the church is the pastor. The pastors are being honored and decorated and glorified more than Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, "Let God send the fire of His Spirit here, and the minister will be more and more lost in his master. You will come to think less of the speaker, but more of the truth that is spoken." One day, when Spurgeon was young, an older minister told Spurgeon, this is what he told the young Spurgeon, "From every town, every village in England, where it may be, there's a road to London." And what he says, so every little town in England, every little village in England, there is a road, you can somehow or other get into a road and come to London. And this is what Spurgeon replied. "From every text in the scripture, there is a road to metropolis of the scriptures, that is Christ." Spurgeon said, from every text in the scripture, there is a road to Christ. Today, there is a seeker-sensitive movement in America. There is no conviction of sin that is being preached. Sin is decorated with chocolate, vanilla, and ice cream. There are newly invented excitements, amusements, which produces a worldly, watered-down gospel. People are entertained instead of conviction of sin. This was just the beginning to show during the time of Spurgeon. You know, even the time of Spurgeon, there was a beginning of this watered down gospel, an amusement time, entertaining type gospel, even in the time of Spurgeon is happening. And Spurgeon said, "Dear friends, we know that souls are not won by music. If they were, it would be time of preachers to give away to opera singers." He said, if souls were won by music, then preachers should give their preaching and become opera singers. He also said, the church has come down to the level. You know, it is true. Today you go to a church and it's all, there's a huge band, and you know, the musical instruments that they have put in forward and so forth like that, and it is being electrified with music. The sound system. People look at these things and say, wow, what a feeling. And it's a very short sermon. Spurgeon also said, Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. But men are getting tired of the divine plan. They are going to be saved by a priest, going to be saved by music, going to be saved, you know, talking about theaters, cinemas, and nobody knows what is going to happen. They might be saved in a movie today. Well, they may try these things, Spurgeon said, as long as they like, but nothing can come of the whole thing but utter disappointment and confusion. God is dishonored, the gospel is dishonored, hypocrites manufactured by the thousands and the church dragged down to the level of the world. Isn't that true today? The church has been dragged down to the level of the world. Where is the sound doctrine? Where only practical sermons are preached with entertainment. And Spurgeon also said, this is what Spurgeon said on the scripture that we are going through. He said, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry. Where do the entertainers come in? None in the scripture. The apostles didn't go and have an entertainment kind of a show. The Holy Spirit is silent concerning them. Were the poor prophets persecuted because they amused the people? Because they crack jokes at people? No. The concert has no moral role. We are living in the days of apostasy. And pray to God that He will pour the Spirit of God again with true revival. There will be true repentance in the church. You know, it is only the Word of God, the truth, can save the sinner. Nothing else. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, peculiar people, that you should know the forth of praises of Him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." You're different. Peculiar people. A holy nation. Only God can make an unholy man holy by telling the truth of the Word of God. First Ephesians 1:4 says, "According to He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love." And it is sad, as we see today, people are more interested in the ministry rather than telling the truth of the Word. people are more interested in what they are doing, of their doings. Of, you know, if you take a bulletin and they have all kinds of ministries going on, but all kinds of things happening in the church, but the Word of God, the simplicity of the Word of God is not preached. That's the most important thing. To preach the Word of God is in simplicity. As people can understand that they will grow. The greatest thing is that the people will grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God. And that is the most important thing. As we see, it is not easy. It is not easy for to preach the Word of God, because a pastor has to spend a lot of time in study. A lot of time. Many pastors, they don't even study. How can they digest the Word of God themselves? You can see their lives. You know, as I said before, they need to be digested first. They need to preach to their heart first before giving the Word of God. And I get convicted every time I listen to my own sermon. I listen to my own sermons all the time when I drive in the car. And I get convicted. Because the Word of God is powerful. It's not to the people alone. It's for everybody. And we are all God's servants. And it takes time. And it takes sacrifice. And, you know, so, why? You know, but when you look, sometimes, you know, you can get discouraged when there's a small church. You can get discouraged. But I get encouraged greatly when I get letters from people, how they have been blessed. How they have been blessed. And it's amazing what God can do. So, let's continue next Sunday, Lord willing, and also we will continue on a lot of false doctrine as we go along. We will see how people are tossed to and fro with all kinds of weird doctrines coming into the church. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, God Almighty, that you are the great shepherd, Lord, and you are our God and our Holy God, and we are just your people. Thank you, Lord, as you said that you want your church to be blameless, holy, without a blemish. But we ask, Lord God Almighty, that we would set a standard, Lord, that we would be convicted of sins, that we will not compromise, that we will hold only to your truth, Lord, that we will not look to the other churches as examples and so forth like that, but we will look only to you, Lord, and that you are our master, you are our God. Father, we pray and ask, Lord, that you would give us the grace, Lord, to grow and to be an example and to win souls, Lord, that people will come to know the truth. We ask, Lord, that we don't want to be popular, but we want to be popular with you, Lord. Not among people, not among the world, Lord, that we want to be right in you, to do the right thing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.